The long-awaited series is upon us. We're going to start tonight with an introduction to what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the elephant in the church. Tonight's lesson is set up our series. And so as we think about this, let's understand that some lessons are still in the works. And I tell you that because what I'm trying to do is I've asked a couple of other brothers to help me with these lessons, and I'm trying to find which date will fit them to where they can be with us. One is getting John Kennedy, who is part of the counseling services that we have, he to come and help me in discussion with our topic on mental illness. And so I wanted him, a professional, to come to answer some questions for us and to help us in those things. And then a couple other brothers to help me with a couple other topics. But for the most part, as we look at these lessons, we want to understand that some are cultural issues, as I've said, that many who are concerned about morality, concerned about, you know, how we should be living this life, if you know someone that may be interested, affected, someone who may be challenged, I want you to, I'll try to have a list of these topics to you next week or so, but I want to encourage you to invite and get others to come. We are going to try to record these lessons, but I don't want that to keep people from saying, well, it's going to record it, I can listen to it later. I want you to be here. I want you to come, not for my sake, but for your sake, because maybe there will be questions that you have, and we can address those and talk about those things. But I'll try to publish those topics soon, because most of these topics that we'll cover are current topics, current things that we are dealing with in society. Some are part of the, again, culture war that you hear about sometimes. But we're calling this series The Elephant in the Church. You've heard the term elephant in the room. I borrowed elephant in the church from my friend Steve Higginbotham. You know him. He was here for our teacher workshop back a couple years ago. Steve did this series, or did a series like this, at Carnes a couple of years ago, where he preaches in Knoxville. And he did it on a Sunday night. I'm doing it on a Wednesday, but nonetheless, the phrase itself, elephant in the room, it deals with something that is so obvious, but nobody really wants to talk about it. It's something that is so apparent. Everybody likely sees it. Everybody knows about it. But we just tend to be a little shy from bringing it up or pointing it out or again, saying anything about it. We just don't want to. Maybe it is we're uncomfortable to talk about it. Maybe it's an issue or a subject that we think, well, that, you know, that we need to be more discreet about that. We can't really, you know, be too open about that because we're in mixed company, so we don't want to talk about these things. If that's the case, don't read Song of Solomon out loud, folks, because it's pretty risque, if you would say, and it's a passionate book. But, you know, you think about some of these things, maybe we just are uncomfortable, maybe we just are not so sure what to say because we don't know much about the subject. We know of it, but we just don't know much about why or how or some of those things. But the thing that I want us to be mindful of as we go through this series of lessons is that the church ought not be a place where we can't talk about relevant truths. Let me say that again. The church ought not be a place where we cannot talk about relevant truths. You think about the church, you think about who we're to be and what it's all about. Paul asked the question to the churches in Galatia, and you remember the churches in Galatia, they had some pretty serious issues concerning the gospel. Not that it was a new gospel, but it was a perversion of the gospel. And so there were some pretty serious issues that Paul was addressing with them. And in Galatians 4 and verse 16, because he's telling them the truth, he's telling them something that may be hard for them to hear, he said, Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, sometimes it is. We won't talk about certain issues, certain subjects, certain difficulties, certain sins, because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, we're afraid that, well, if I tell them that this is wrong, or if I try to encourage them or say something to them, I'm afraid they won't be my friend anymore, and so I just won't say anything. Well, not saying anything is, it goes along with telling somebody a lie, because you're failing to tell them the truth that they need to hear. And sometimes it's difficult to do, but we still are to do that. You know, our responsibility in the glorification of God is due upon the obedience of the truth. You know, we are standing on the promises of God. We're standing on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. We sanctify them in the truth because His Word is truth. We know the truth sets us free. We know all of these things. And so, therefore, we have to be confident in that. And notice I didn't say arrogant in that, because I think sometimes that happens in the church. You know, we become arrogant to a point of saying, okay, well, I know this is true, and I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to have to change your ways or else. That's no way to help someone or encourage someone. That's not how Jesus treated people. Jesus simply told them the truth, and if they followed, they followed. If they didn't, He didn't chase them down. They had that opportunity. But yet the truth was still taught. And so, you know, we have to understand that the church ought not be a place where we can't talk about these things. The church actually ought to be the place where we're comfortable talking about these things, because we're all on the same team. We're hopefully all on the same page. We're hopefully understanding that, you know, our responsibility to one another is to love one another, of course, but it's also to help build one another's faith and encourage one another, because we all want to go to heaven together. And that's what the church is about, is us being a family together, striving to do that. And so we have to be mindful of the fact that we understand that the truth is what sets one free from the bondage of sin. And so we have to be bold in representing and teaching the truth. But we're going to understand that sometimes it's going to turn people away. Are they walking away from us? Are they turning away from us? Sometimes I feel like, you know, maybe we get in the way of that because, you know, we don't tell somebody the truth because we don't want to hurt their feelings and we don't want them to be mad at us. I don't want their soul to be lost. So no matter what, I need to stand firm in the truth. But the church should be a place where we can feel free to be open about whatever might be hindering, whatever might be hurting our relationship with the Lord, about whatever may be challenging our faith. You know, how often do we talk to one another about doubt? Well, I'm having, you know, a hard time with something. I just keep struggling, and you know, I'm just, you know, my prayer life is not what it ought to be, and you know, I'm struggling in my faith. How often do we talk to each other like that about those things? Or how often do we keep those things to ourselves and we struggle inwardly, we struggle with ourselves, and we bottle that up, and it grows worse and worse and worse until we come to a point where somebody's, you know, like something's going on. But if we had such a relationship and understanding with one another as the church being a place where we ought to be able and be confident and comfortable to talk to one another about what's hurting us or what we're struggling with or what we're going through, the church ought to be the place. And when I say place, I use that in the sense of us together. Us as one another. We know we're a family. The church is not the building. The church is the body. But it's where we should be comfortable, so comfortable with one another, because we love and know one another, that we can talk about the sin that so easily ensnares us. When was the last time you talked to a brother or sister in Christ that about a sin that just you have so much trouble shaking loose in your life? Just grabs you. We don't always feel comfortable doing that, do we? The church ought to be that place. It's who we ought to be and be comfortable in doing that. And understand that we should know that, you know, the church is to be a place where we're lovingly encouraged, where we are encouraged by the truth of God's Word, but we're also encouraged by the love and concern that we have for one another. Yet knowing this, there are still things we all see. But as we see them, we're still reluctant to talk about or discuss these things. And it happens too often in the church, and so then you have the elephant in the room. You have the elephant in the church, so to speak. Now, all of us have been in awkward situations where something uncomfortable was obvious, but nobody was willing to talk about it. Let me bring this down a couple of notches. And anybody, you know, ever been in a situation where you were with someone and they had something in their teeth? And it was obvious to you? Do you tell them? Or do you not, because you don't want to embarrass them? You don't want to say anything to them? Maybe they got some food on their chin and you're out in public and, you know, you're sitting there, Billy's wiping his beard, you know. Did you read that article about beards being the nastiest? No, that's a whole other subject. It was a true article. It was. That's why I trim my goatee. It was on TV. Anyway, you got something on your chin or in your beard, and, you know, Billy's pulling birds out of his beard and stuff. You have something on you, and you know, it's obvious to everybody else. You have no clue, but nobody says anything to you. You go to the bathroom, you go home, you say, why didn't anybody say anything about this, you know? I had a friend tell me, a preacher friend, he said that he went to the office one morning. He said so much was going on. He said it was one of those crazy days where he was just trying to get out of the house to get to the office and start his day. And he said, you know, at least I had clothes on. And he said, I made it to the office. And he said, I was going through my day. And, you know, he said, I must have talked to 30 people that day. And he said, I finally went to the bathroom. And he said, I walked in the bathroom and looked in the mirror. He said, my hair was every which way. He said, I evidently just got out of the shower and dried it off. And I forgot to comb my hair. And I never looked. He said, nobody said a word. Do what?
Everybody thought he had wind blown.
He had wind blown look, yeah. Well, you know, we've all, maybe it's some of those things, but that's what we're talking about in this series. Now, bring that down to a shorter, smaller level, but those things that everyone may be aware of or sees, but are just too uncomfortable to talk about. And again, sometimes this happens in the church, and for a variety of reasons, we sometimes are just uncomfortable to say anything. And for a variety of reasons, when it happens in the church, we seem uncomfortable to talk about these issues that affect our life in Christ. And again, maybe these things are embarrassing. Maybe they are things that we just don't want to talk about. But as a church, as we are gathered together, you know, we understand we've got gender differences, we've got age and maturity difference, we have, sometimes we have adults and children present together, and so some issues do have to be handled discreetly. And that's why I chose to do this series on a Wednesday night in an adult class, because some of the things that we're going to talk about, you know, they're going to be things we are probably uncomfortable talk about, especially when we're talking about sexuality, transgenderism, homosexuality. Those things that are cultural issues now, and we need to know as the church, you know, some may even ask, well, why do we even talk about those things? Those are not biblical. God created man and woman, didn't he? We have to be confident and know God's plan for the home, right? We have to understand that God gave man and woman. We understand there is that purpose that we have in procreating and all of those things. Why do we shy away from talking about God's purpose in that? There's going to be some things that may be a little uncomfortable for you. Believe me, they'll be uncomfortable for me because I'm bringing them up. So, you know, if I turn red, one thing, I'm hot, but the other thing is, you know, it could be embarrassing. But we're gonna tackle some of these things and look at them. Certainly understand from a biblical perspective. We're always going to come back to trying to understand what do we need to know and how do we as the church need to handle certain things that we will discuss. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because the obvious thing exposes sin in the lives of other people. And so, you know, when we look at the elephant in the church, you know, maybe it is we're that person. We don't want to be that person to say, you know, excuse me, that's wrong. You know, you need to change that. And so we don't bring it up. We just choose not to say anything. But again, that shouldn't be the case, because the church should be a safe place. And I want you to think about that as we go through this series. I want you to think about, we're talking about these subjects, these topics, because the church ought to be a safe place where people who are hurting, people who are struggling, people who have no direction, people who are looking for something greater than themselves, where people come to be a part, to want to change, to be different, want to know the truth. You know, how are we being the church that we need to be in that? You know, for example, if someone were to walk in, you know, off the street in today's time, you know, the first thing is we begin to panic and we say, well, who is that? Why are they here? What do they want? And if they don't look like us, then something must be wrong. So therefore, you know, we begin to prejudge, and all of these things go through our heads. But is that the way we really are to approach, you know, our letting others know about Jesus? We certainly have to be smart and responsible and all of those good things, but I want us to think about the church being a safe place. Of any place or people, the church ought to be the default resource where you go and you talk about things that are troublesome to you. Right? Shouldn't that be the case? Shouldn't it be? Let me stop for just a minute. And I think I've said this before in times past. I'm afraid that in some ways the church, and I'm talking in general, has become a place where we come a few times a week and we go through the motions and we feel that we've offered God, you know, what He needs. We feel that we've given everything that we need to give. If we only see church in that context, we're missing who we're to be. We're missing what God had in store, had in plan for the church. We miss what Jesus died for on the cross. Because you see, the church is much more than that. We as the body of Christ are much, much more than a worship fellowship, if that's what you want to call it. We are much more. And so, you know, we have to understand that it should be the default resource where you can go, you can talk about things that are troublesome to you, that you can ask questions and not be ashamed or afraid to ask those questions that you know, you may be a little worried about or you may be a little embarrassed about. The church ought to be that place. Again, because we are a family, we're knit together with love for God and love for one another. We're seeking to help one another. We're seeking to try to strengthen one another's faith. We're seeking to get to heaven together. At least I hope that's what we understand. The church should be a place where people, where we can come and talk and not have our motives judged. And what I mean by that is, you know, maybe questions that we ask, maybe we're afraid to ask questions sometimes because we're going to be afraid of what people think of us as we ask this question. And, you know, maybe it is we think people will say, well, why in the world did they ask that question? Well, what were they wanting to know about that? You know, they already should know that stuff. What kind of question is that? And so you see, if people feel that they're being judged in that way, they're going to clam up. They're going to close up. They're never going to say a word. They're going to come do their thing and leave, and that's it. And we'll never know the troubles or the issues or the struggles that somebody might be going through. And so the church ought to be that place where our motives aren't judged by the questions that we ask. And we also need to understand that if we have that kind of place, if we are that kind of people, then there'll never be that openness. There'll always be that elephant in the church. There'll always be that thing that nobody wants to talk about, and the church won't be that safe place. So in this series of lessons, we're going to talk about several elephants in the church. But tonight's lesson is designed to hopefully encourage and inform us as far as how we ought to be this safe place when we're talking about these uncomfortable things. How the church ought to be that place where people feel comfortable coming and talking and being open. How can we be that? What are the things necessary for us to be able to achieve that? And tonight what I want to do just for a few minutes is I want to go over three things that will help make us or make sure that we are a church or a safe place in order to help people deal with these elephants that we're going to talk about and help draw us closer to God, help draw us closer to one another. So the first thing is the church needs to be a safe place. Let's get that. Let's understand that. Let's realize that that's who we are to be. And when I keep thinking about things I want to mention, but I don't want to miss the opportunity to go through all three of these. But, you know, let me ask this question. Why, for the most part, do you think people are not comfortable coming to church? Why do you think? They've been judged before. What else? Why do people struggle? Why do they have a hard time coming? And I keep saying coming to church. We, you know, being a part.
They got other things they
want to do. Do what?
They got other things that they want to do.
Okay, that's part of it. But as far as what hinders them beyond that? What hinders them as far as the perception of the church? Maybe I should have worded it that way. Okay, ignorance is a part of it, absolutely.
Because they know they're sinners.
Because they know they're sinners, right? And it's embarrassing, isn't it? Because they understand this is not the way. A lot of people's perception of the church is what? Guess what? Everybody who's here tonight, guess what? We've got it all together, right? We are here, we're all dressed up, you know, we've got it figured out. We're coming to church, so therefore we don't have any problems or any issues. That's the biggest misconception for those who have never been introduced to Jesus and know about His church. Now, why do people have that misconception? Because sometimes we don't feel like that safe place. That's 1 Hobie chapter 1. That's just my thoughts. Sometimes I wonder if we realize that that is how people feel. They're skittish. And so, you know, we might ask or invite somebody, hey, come to church with me sometime. I appreciate it, but you know, I just, in their minds, they don't fit in. They feel like that they have to get everything lined up and right in their lives before they'll be accepted. And that's not the case. Who did Jesus spend time with? Who? Really? That's who Jesus spent time with? Why didn't He just, you know, go to the places of worship and stay there? Because that's where all the good people were, right? Those would have been easier to help teach and train and convert, wouldn't it? Jesus went to the ones who knew that they were in the wrong. And that's who He spent His time with, because they are the ones who needed direction and help and hope. And so a lot of times people have this mentality that, or this idea or this misconception that the church is not a safe place because, you know, they kind of get the idea maybe from us sometimes. And when I say us, I'm just saying church people, that they've got it all together. You know what Paul said over and over again to those that he was teaching? I've been where you've been. I've gone through what you've gone through. I've dealt with things that you've dealt with. You realize he was open about the things that he struggled with? Not that he dwelt on them. Not that that's all he talked about. But he helped people understand, says, look, I don't have it all together. Didn't he seem to, I think he said that, didn't he? Didn't he say in a paraphrasical form, say, I don't have it all together. There's much more that I've, you know, got to figure out. But I'm trying. I'm pressing forward. I'm moving on. I'm trying to go in the right direction. And so, you know, let's first understand that the church is to be the safe place. But how? How do we become this? How do we make sure that we are the safe place where we can talk about these struggles and these difficulties and these things that we're going to talk about? Number one is we make it safe by our love. That's key, I think. In all of this, we make it the safe place by our love. Turn to your Bibles, John 13, if you haven't done it. John 13, 34 and 35. Here we understand, or we find that Jesus is speaking, and he He says here, there's a new commandment that I give to you. He says that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. He said, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love others because God has loved you and you know God. We become a safe place, and we become a place where we can come together and we won't prejudge one another. We won't pass judgment on anybody. We won't shake our finger at people, because we become that safe place because we truly care about each other. We truly care about one another's soul. We truly care about the struggles that each of us are dealing with and that we're going through. Folks, this is the way we are supposed to be. As brethren in the same family, children of the same Father, fellowship of disciples with each other, by keeping and agreeing together, by praying for one another, by bearing one another's burdens, by bearing with one another. You remember we did the One Another series on Sunday mornings last year, and we talked about bearing with one another. That became one of my favorite one another's, because basically it says we have to learn to put up with one another. In all of our mistakes, in all of our mess ups, we need to be able, because we love one another, we need to be able to overlook those things at times. Because you see, if you look at Hobie and you say, you know what, he doesn't get this right, and you know what, he's never going to get that right, and I'm going to hold that against him, and I'm never going to, you know, treat him any different until he gets that right, you know what, you're going to be miserable, because if you never help me to get that right, I'm never going to get it right. Help me. Because together we're better, and together we bear with one another, we put up with one another, we learn how to help each other. And that's part of it. But he says, love others because God's loved you and you know God, so therefore you love each other. And so bearing with one another, forbearing and forgiving one another, admonishing each other, building up one another in the faith and holiness. And then Jesus calls us in this, he calls us to a new commandment. And you know what that means? That simply means there was nothing new about it. It was just an excellent one. It was just number one. And this excellent commandment was to love each other as I have loved you. Now that's a challenge. But we're never going to be a safe place where we can talk about and be open and discuss these issues, these relevant truths, if we're not a loving church. If we don't truly have greater concern for one another than we do for ourselves. This is, he says, going to be the great identifying mark that you belong to me, is if you have this love for each other. If you have each other's best interest at heart. And if we have each other's best interest at heart, if I have Dennis's best interest at heart, then, you know, I hope I'm going to be comfortable enough to come to Dennis and say, hey, Dennis, you know, I want to help you in this. You know, are you struggling with anything? Can I pray for you? Can I do anything? It's not that we point it out and say, I'm the first one to point out Dennis's problems, you know. No, it's that I care about him. I love him. I care about his soul. And so therefore, you know, that's what's going to make us a safe place. And if Dennis sees that and knows that my love is genuine, then he's going to feel more comfortable to come and talk to me. Isn't he? Aren't you? Wouldn't you? Just means yes, Dennis. Help me. Help me with this illustration, Dennis. The point is moot if you don't say yes. No. But, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be, that love that we share and that we have for each other. Love is sacrificing our will for the Lord's and always wanting what's best for others without expecting anything in return, and that's the key. This is key in the church being the safe place in which we can talk about again these hurtful and embarrassing issues that come up in our lives that we're often afraid to discuss. And so it's about the depth of our relationship, not only with Jesus, but our depth of relationship with one another. These are relational. These are parallel in this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You know this passage, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And I won't read it all, but you know the most of it. And we find here in 1 Corinthians 13 If you go back to chapter 12, Paul addressing the Corinthians with about the spiritual gifts, and understand that the spiritual gifts, they were great. They were wonderful. You know, you think about somebody being able to come and lay hands on, you know, what if we could go to the hospital and somebody who is sick, we could just, you know, do those things. We could heal them. Or what if we could go over to the funeral home, somebody who's died, and we could raise them from the dead? Those things were great, weren't they? These spiritual gifts. But then you come to chapter 13. And you see that he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have what? Say it again. I am nothing. Wait a minute, those spiritual gifts were pretty cool. They're pretty awesome. I mean, heal somebody, raise them from the dead, do all those things. And here he says, but, you know, if you had the ability to do all of those things, but you don't have love, he says, you're nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, what does it profit me? Nothing. And then he goes into talking about the characteristics of love and what it does, what it is, what it's not. And he helps them to see and helps us to see, you know, how important love is in this. And this is what's going to help the church be a safe place where we can talk about these struggles and these issues that we're going, that we can talk openly about sin with one another, that we can come to one another to pray for one another and to encourage one another, that we can be more open. It's as if we have this kind of love, because then if you go to the last part of chapter 13, verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abides these three. But what's the greatest? Love. Love is key. The way of love is the more excellent way, we learn in 1 Corinthians 13. All the spiritual gifts were great, but the more excellent way, he says, is love. And so we have but one life to live, and because of that, we have to certainly not waste it by giving in to the world's ways of anger and hostility and bitterness and jealousy. And you think about some of these things that we're going to talk about, and you see that the world is consumed. One way or the other, they're consumed with bitterness and jealousy and hatred. And if you don't believe this way, then you're wrong. If you don't believe this way, then you're wrong. And they're just, it's horrible. Without love, we're nothing. The one who doesn't love is not alive. They're just merely existing. And so everybody needs love and to be loved. This love is, again, what's going to make the church a safe place. And so love is key. And you think about this love. If we're going to make our church a safe place where we can come together and talk about these things and feel comfortable, we still might be a little uncomfortable, but feel more comfortable in discussing these relevant things or relevant truths, we need to be people who love one another. And again, that's key in all this. We need to think the best in one another and ought not judge and attribute motives to what a person asks or says or how they're living or doing. We just need to love and encourage and help them see the more excellent way. Number two, our vision is key. In Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 46, just kind of give us an illustration of this point for us to be a safe place. Here it says, then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, and remember this, Simon was a Pharisee. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. What you have here is a huge contrast of what one sees in a person and what another sees in a person, their vision of how we see somebody. You know, it may be that we could be somewhere and we see somebody and we have different perspectives of that person. Maybe one person sees this person and maybe how they're dressed or the way they're acting, and they think in their mind, well, that's a terrible person. Maybe the other person that's with you knows a little bit about this person and sees this person and knows that they're a good person who tries to do what's right, but they just, in this situation, are not presenting themselves or it doesn't come across in that way. It's about our vision and what we see in others and how we see others. You see, we are not to see others as the world sees others. We are to see others as God sees people, as God sees others. And we have to be mindful of this in our vision. But here you have a strong contrast between the indifference of the Pharisees and the earnestness of this penitent woman, because she's very repentant in her in what she was had been doing and how she had been living. And it says, he withheld water, she gave precious tears. One noted that this was the blood of her heart that she gave. She opened her heart up to Jesus and poured her tears on his feet. He gave no kiss to his cheek. She covered his feet with kisses. He grudged even a drop of oil. She broke a box of rare ointment for the Lord. He treated him with despite as an inferior. She adored him as a prince. Simon the Pharisee saw this sinful woman who interrupted this dinner that he had prepared for Jesus, this important person. He was only concerned that this woman was interrupting this dinner. And he missed all the important things that he really needed to see. Jesus saw more in her. Jesus saw as he saw her desperation, he saw her desire to overcome the sin in her life. He saw that she was searching and she was seeking more. This woman knew who Jesus was, and she wanted relief in her life. And she came to him for help. And so we need to really work on our seeing as God sees, and our seeing people, seeing others as Jesus saw this sinful woman. Because you see, if we see people just for the color of their skin and not the content or their character, then there's a problem. I think Martin Luther King Jr. said that. That's how we are to see one another, how we should. If with whatever else, economic, you know, socioeconomic, the way people live and all of those things, we need to see people as Jesus sees people. We need to know and open our eyes up to the fact that many are hurting and many are struggling in sin, and they don't want you to prejudge them. They just want to know, how do I get out of this? How can I overcome these things? And so again, we need to be careful, and we need to make sure that we see others. We need to see our brothers and sisters are those who are desperate to rid themselves of sin, those who are struggling, and not looking for excuses or loopholes, allowing them to continue to embrace sin. And so the church has made a safe place by having the right vision, seeing people as God sees people, understanding that there are people who are hurting and need the great physician. And then the third thing is our commitment to the truth. We will only be a safe place in line with our commitment to the truth. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. And this is how I get direction. This is how, this is what I hold to. This is what opens my eyes to the difference between right and wrong. It's the truth of God's word. This is what helps me stay on the right path. It's what guides me where I need to go. And so we have to understand, folks, truth is to be supreme to us. It must be supreme to us. Even above getting along, unity. We talk about unity being the bond of peace, but if we compromise the truth for that, it's of no use, of no value, it's no good. Truth is to be supreme. And so we want to be people, or we want people to know that we're not going to compromise the truth. We're not going to be ugly in that. We're not going to be dogmatic in that, but we're going to be loving in that, in presenting the truth. And so in this series of lessons, we're going to talk about these things, again, from a biblical perspective, but we're not going to compromise the truth. We're not concerned about popular public opinion. We're not going to move away from God's truth just so we can make people feel better about their sins. You know, we know that we're only going to be a safe place when we stand in the truth of God's Word, when we make sure that that is supreme to us and for us. Because again, we have to know that the goal of the church is the glorification of God to the obedience of the truth. And sometimes things have to be sacrificed in order to pursue that truth. Sometimes relationships have to be severed in pursuit of that truth. And, you know, Jesus was known as the one who showed no favoritism and one who showed the truth. I was going to give you an illustration in Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler. And you remember, you know, if anybody ever fit a description of who we would want as a member of the church, man, he would be it, wouldn't he? I mean, he had influence. He had money. You know, he knew the scriptures. He knew the commandments, didn't he? He knew morally the things that needed to be. Man, he would fit right in. What a great Bible class teacher he would be. But when Jesus challenged him with what his true commitment was towards, and he walked away, Jesus didn't run after him to compromise the truth, say, hey, no, you know, we can forget those things. Come back with me. Jesus let him go. And it said he loved him. Sometimes it's hard to let go of people who won't turn to the truth, but we have to know that we'll only be a safe place as long as our commitment to the truth stands strong and we don't compromise any of that truth. So we need to be like Mark chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Teacher, we know that you're honest, you treat everyone with same respect no matter who they are, and you teach the truth about what God wants people to do." That's all we want to do. All we want to do is to teach people the truth of what God wants them to do. This is how we are to be. And so the church is made safe by its commitment to the truth. Let's be the church. I don't want any elephants in the church. I don't want any elephants in the room. And so let's be the church that removes the elephants, sees people as genuine seekers, and which tackles difficult, relevant questions with love and with truth. That's all we're going to do in this. And so I wanted to set up this series by talking and discussing these things and us understanding these things. Let's close with a word of prayer.